Hello and welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. May we be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we would do would prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us. Now, many people wrote books on the life of Christ. However, God wanted to use Luke's unique personality and style to write another one. Very important that we be ourselves and do what God tells us to do. Verse 2. Just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. God inspired Luke, which guaranteed that this book would be 100% accurate. However, part of the process God used was the hard work that Luke put into investigating all the reports about Christ. And so the lesson for us here is to pray hard and do the best you can, and God will use you the best that He can. Verse 4. That you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. Luke was a medical doctor, and like a good doctor, he paid close attention to detail. And God used his personality to write the most detailed account of the life of Christ that we have in any of the four Gospels. 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. There were 24,000 priests in Israel back in those days, and only one temple. And so they were divided into 24 groups of 1,000 priests each. And each one of those 24 groups would serve at the temple for 2 weeks a year. Zechariah was just one of those 24,000 priests. And it was God's providence that ensured that he would be on duty right here at this time. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. So Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth were not sinless, but they were blameless. Their relationship with God caused them to live for him, and they no doubt would offer the proper sacrifices when they failed. And so they were blameless, not sinless, but blameless. God did not hold their sins against them. Verse 7. It says, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Back then, people assumed that if a married woman did not have children, it was because she had some sin in her life. That was a bad assumption. And Elizabeth loved God. She lived for God, but she did not have any children. Verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. It may have seemed like the luck of the draw that got Zechariah in the temple burning incense that day, but there are no accidents when you belong to God, only appointments. Zechariah did not know it, but he had an appointment with the angel Gabriel. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Priests in the Old Testament died in the temple for being careless. And so the people prayed while Zechariah did his priestly work inside there. Verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This was no dream, and this was no vision. This was an appearance. Gabriel was literally there in person. 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Saying boo might make someone jump. If you are in the holy temple alone before God, offering incense in a room lit only by an oil lamp, and an angel suddenly appears, you're not going to be startled. You're not going to just jump. You're going to be gripped with fear. I don't care who you are. 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." God is about to do the impossible in response to Zechariah's prayer. Verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Their son will be a good boy and a godly man. No wonder he will be a delight to his parents. Verse 15. For he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. John, their son, will be very strict with himself. He will be what the Bible calls a Nazarite. He will be totally sold out to God. He will live for God, and he will die for God. 16. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. John will live a life of self-denial. The things of this world had no hold on him at all. And it's a good thing they didn't, because his ministry will call for someone who cannot be swayed by anything this world has to offer. He will preach a straightforward message of repentance. Some will turn to God and some will hate John. But he will persevere because all he cares about is pleasing the Lord. 17. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Because John will preach the pure word, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children. It is impossible to have a generation gap between people who love the Lord and live the word of God. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Wrong question, Zechariah. When God says something is true, you don't ask, "How can I know for sure?" You may ask how. You may ask when. But do not ask God to prove that what he says is true. 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." You know, if you've been praying for a son for years, and you are in the holy temple, and a mighty angel appears out of nowhere, and if that angel says, "God has heard your prayers, you will have a son," you really ought to believe him. Verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. It is no small thing to God if we do not believe something that he has made crystal clear in his word. One of the most basic facts about the character of God is that he is truthful. And God does not like having his integrity brought into question. Verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. Zechariah was taking too long. The priest had instructions to enter, do their job, and get out. He's definitely lingering. 22. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he made signs to them and remained dumb. Zechariah is a prisoner in his own body. He had a lot to say about what he experienced, but he cannot speak it. Not yet, anyway. 23. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Zechariah had an amazing once-in-a-lifetime experience, but he pretty much squandered it with his foolish unbelief. There are certain once-in-a-lifetime opportunities from God. They're like Halley's Comet, you know. If you miss it the first time, you're not going to get a second chance. 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she hid herself, saying, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." It is a shame that such a godly woman lived in disgrace for so long. You know, when God says, "Do not judge," he does not mean do not point out sin. He means do not look at a person's misery and say, "Oh yes, I know. They have some terrible sin in their life. That's what the problem is." And that is the type of sinful judgmentalism that Elizabeth put up with for years, simply because she didn't have any children. 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel is God's top messenger angel. He had appeared to Zechariah 6 months earlier. And now he makes another appearance. Verse 27. It says, to a virgin. He went to Galilee and he appeared to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary was a simple, godly, poor, young girl, busy doing her daily chores. But like the Bible says, when you are faithful in little things, God will trust you to do bigger things. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." It is good for Mary to hear that God is with her. And she will need to remember that when she is in the middle of all the things that God will have her do in coming years. And it is said that she is full of grace. She is filled with God's grace. From her birth, she is filled with God's grace. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. No matter how gently an angel enters a person's presence, it never seems to be gentle enough to keep people from being troubled. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary has found favor with God. She is honored by God to be the mother of Jesus. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is a real human being. His body was real. His humanity was real. He is the son of Mary. "You will have a son," the angel said to her. Jesus is 100% man, as well as being 100% God. Two natures in one person. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, verse 31 taught the humanity of Christ. He is the Son of Mary. Verse 32 teaches the divinity of Christ. He received his human nature through Mary, his mother. He received his divine nature through God, his Father. 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And right then and there, Mary knew her son was the Messiah. The Messiah that the Israelites had been waiting for centuries. If it didn't click earlier, it clicked when the angel said that God was giving him the throne of his father David. 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" You say she's just like Zechariah. No, she is not. Zechariah said, "Gabriel, prove that God's word to me is true." Mary simply asked how God would make it happen. Her answer is filled with faith. What a wonderful woman of God Mary is and was. I should say, was and is. Verse 35. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And that is the answer to her question, how? It is the miracle of the virgin birth, that's how. The Holy Spirit will create the embryo Jesus in Mary's womb, and the Holy Spirit and will give Jesus his beginning in Mary's womb, and he will grow like any other baby. Verse 36, "And behold, your kinsman," or I should say kinswoman, "Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So Elizabeth is really going to be God's gift to Mary. Because if you are Mary, a girl of 14 or 15, how do you explain being with child and not being married? I suppose no one would believe her story except Elizabeth, who is experiencing a miraculous conception herself. She will believe. And so, verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." If something is in God's plan, he will do it, and nothing can stop him. 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so, what a great example Mary is for us today. She listened carefully to what God said, and she thought about what she did not understand, and she asked God about what she did not understand, but then she also submitted to what God wanted. Two things great about Mary were her humility and her obedience. No wonder God used her. Verse 39, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." And it doesn't say why Mary left town to visit Elizabeth. It may have been to avoid the whispers and the rumors that would take place in small town Nazareth, because she is expecting. Verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so John the Baptist jumps in Elizabeth's womb when he hears the voice of Mary, the mother of the Lord. He isn't even fully formed yet, and he's already excited about Christ. Verse 42, "And she exclaimed with a loud voice, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She's filled with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 41. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes control of Elizabeth's thoughts and her words and her actions. That's pretty clear when you see how she talks about things that she couldn't possibly know apart from it being revealed to her by God. She knows that Mary is having a baby. She knows that this baby is her Lord. And so clearly she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and God is imparting to her supernatural wisdom. She says in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy." In verse 45, it says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Yeah, Elizabeth also knew that, unlike her husband Zechariah, Mary believed Gabriel when he gave her the word of God. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" Mary was a wonderful woman who loved God. She needed a Savior like the rest of us. Her son had to die for her salvation, just like he had to die for the rest of our salvations. Verse 48, "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God shows mercy to all who fear him. And fear means respect. And that means you tell him that you're sorry for all your sins. It means you come to him with an attitude, Lord, I wouldn't blame you if you sent me to hell because that's what I really deserve for sinning against you. That type of honest humility and reverence is going to get you God's mercy. 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of low degree. And there it is again. Prideful people do not get anywhere with God. People who think they are good enough will not make it to heaven. It is only the humble who say, God, I've not been good enough. I cannot be good enough on my own. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I need the mercy of God to forgive me. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God has a heart for the underdog. God is not prejudiced against those who are doing well. It's just that those who are doing well often do not make time for God, and the poor often do, because they know they need help. 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary returns 3 months along in her pregnancy. Boy, what will the neighbors think, huh? And what will Joseph think? I guess it really doesn't matter. She's in God's will. And all she can do is tell the truth and live for God. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to be delivered, and she gave birth to a son. And according to people, it was past the time when Elizabeth should have had a baby. Elizabeth was way too old to have a baby. However, God said, when it was time, she gave birth to her son. I suppose Elizabeth's time and her husband Zechariah's time would have been years earlier, but God's time was right now. Verse 58. And her neighbors and kinsfolk heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Elizabeth did not have as many years to mother her child as most women do, because she was so much older than most new mothers, but it sure looks as if she enjoyed the time that she had. Verse 59. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have named him Zechariah after his father. It was thought that they would do the usual thing and named the boy after his father, but God had different plans. Plans that only Zechariah and Elizabeth knew about. Verse 60. But his mother said, not so. He shall be called John. Zechariah could not speak or hear for the last 9 months, but he got the message to his wife that by order of God their son is to be named John. Verse 61. And they said to her, none of your kindred is called by that name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he would have him called. Don't take mom's word for it. What does she know? She just carried the little boy for 9 months. Poor Elizabeth, she's like an invisible woman. She's there, but no one notices. She speaks, but no one listens. They have to, talk to her husband about it, and I suppose that's natural for that culture. 63. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all marveled. Now, some may have thought, boy, those two, Elizabeth and Zechariah, sure are stubborn. Wanting to name that son John when there's nobody in their family named John. It's not stubbornness. Stubbornness is doing things your way no matter who has a better plan. Elizabeth and Zechariah have God-given convictions. And God-given convictions have nothing to do with your will versus someone else's will. Rather, it is your will surrendered to God's will, no matter how many people try to tell you different. 64. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. The people did not know what God would do, but boy, they knew it would be big, because his fingerprints were all over this little family. Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Prophecy isn't just predicting the future. It also includes being moved by the Holy Spirit to praise God. And Zechariah, he will do both. 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. God's prophets have been predicting the coming of the Savior since the beginning of the world. 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And, you know, it's exactly what Jesus brought Israel. The salvation that Jesus gives is physical, is outward, and it is inward. The physical outward will come later when we are in our new bodies on the new earth and the new heavens. No enemies, no pain, no sickness, no lack of energy, no sadness. The spiritual or inward part of our salvation is ours right now. It includes immediate and complete forgiveness of all of our sins. It includes victory over any sin, no matter how ingrained in it may be. It may be in us. And the book of Romans is clear. We are free to live holy and enjoy God if we choose to walk in the Spirit. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. A lot of prophets predicted the coming of the Savior. However, John's ministry was unique because he actually introduced Jesus to the world. 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. John was a tough preacher, as we will see. But his preaching was full of mercy as well. He preached salvation from hell through the forgiveness of sins. And no one ever receives salvation from hell until the Holy Spirit convinces them that they are damned first. Because that brings repentance. And repentance is the thing that brings forgiveness. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus is the guide. He takes us to the place where we will have peace with God if we follow him. Verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel. It was John, God, and the wilderness. All John had was God. And he learned from experience that God is all that you need. And until we are satisfied having God, and if need be, no one or nothing else, then we are not in a place spiritually that God wants us to be. Chapter 2 of Luke, next time. Until then, Michael Moret here. So long, everyone.